Let's get going here. Thanks for coming. As you can see, it's going to be a good, pretty day. Hopefully you're going to join us for lunch. We're all ready for that. It's coming a little later. Lunch is coming, yes. I know. Wherever you can find your seat. Let me ask the Lord to handle our time, and then we'll get on with it. Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing us here this morning. In a way, it's been a longer time coming than just getting up this morning, because we have enjoyed your word to us all year long in Romans. Come to appreciate Paul and his ministry and how you worked your way in his life and are continuing to do that in our own. Thank you for the companionship we have in you. The lodestar of the gospel. That hope, that certain hope we have that you will use everything that you have put in us, make the most of every day of our lives, that you'd be honored. And the amazing thing is that it seems sometimes costly, but it always comes back as blessing. You are so glorious. Please use this time to be honored again, to use us for each other, that you would teach something additional to each one of us in these your words to your people, that you'd strengthen us, encourage us, refine us, fill us again, to pour us out for your sake. We would ask you to do all that you need to do. Bring us along in your love and your establishing your faithfulness, all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are. I am going to press us a little bit on timing this morning. You're going to probably notice that as we go along. I'm not going to wait for you. We'll just go on if you're too quiet. But just also some of these questions I know that you've done, and you'll get the point. And I wanted to take just a little time before, or as a part of the closing talk, to just fill you in on what we know for how Joy of Living is going to look next year. And so that's an added little bit. Anyway, so who can quickly take us back to last week with something that you appreciated?
In Romans 15:5-6, he recognizes that God gives us the power to live together in unity. First, we pray for unity, and second, praise God for Christian relationships.
We do, and he keeps reminding us in the letter to Romans and them, even subtly, a little like you do with your children. You know, you don't want to nag them, but you find ways to just sort of bring it in. Well, we are going to see that. One more from last week. Okay, Linda.
Denise, I just thought it was really interesting on page 156, where it says, God is working out a great program in history to reconcile the Jews and the Gentiles. And it hit me. He takes his time. I mean, it's just going to be a long process.
He takes his time. She said, yes. And isn't it just chafing sometimes? God's timing. Good reminder, though. How about this week's lesson? Was there something that really stood out to you that you loved, a verse that made you happy or something when you read it? Anybody? Well, we'll find it. We will find it, because we're going through them all. So question one, how does Paul describe these people in Rome, the Roman Christians.
Full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another.
All righty. He is. It's a whole different aspect than from when he was writing to some other churches. They had their challenges, but they were in the right place. And we're going to look at a couple of those in that next half. In the letter to Hebrews and in Corinthians, a little different flavor there. How did he write to them in 1 Corinthians? What's he saying? All right. Okay. He was honest about where they were coming from, and it made a difference in how he wrote to them. And how about Hebrews? What's the sense there?
They were still immature. Still not yet on the side.
And they should be further along. That put out a kind of a little frustration there. And the Romans, on the other hand, are mature Christians. And question two, why did Paul write to him about certain things? He's kind of giving this caveat.
Just to remind them of certain things.
Okay, the important things. Uh-huh. That's what you got that. Okay, that's part B. Purpose of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. That's a little one of those sort of slipped in. Remember my ministry to the Gentiles, and we also, I mean, that it kind of goes back to why he was repeating certain things, because it's his calling. He's kind of saying, you would expect it of me, wouldn't you? This is my calling. This is what I'm known for. This is my thing, and then reminding him of how important it was to the Gentiles and the Jews working together. And then in question three, Paul gloried in Jesus. And from verses 18 to 21, I hadn't noticed this, but you start looking and separating these out. It was just interesting how inclusive this verse is. Who can tell us the focus? What was his focus, Carter?
To not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through himself in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what he said and done.
And that's the focus.
And then 19b has to fully proclaim the gospel of Christ. And 20 says to preach the gospel where Christ was not known.
All righty. The focus, I think in a couple words you could capsulize, the focus was Jesus. And his calling was to the Gentile. He's not multitasking in that sense. That's the priority. And then the method. Who's got it? The method. It's like the next phrase.
By what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit.
There you go. That's the method. Through the Spirit. Okay. And the location? Yeah. It's big. You got that. All righty. And in the next question, going to take that a little further, the focus had kept him from going to Rome. He said, that's why I haven't come to you, because why can he visit now? Go ahead.
No more places for him to work in this region.
He done. Part A was finished. Okay. I'm finished with that, so I can breathe a little differently. And I've always wanted to see you people, so now I'm thinking that direction. You do that sometimes? You know, I've just got to get this finished, and then I can. Okay. What does he hope the Romans will do after he visits them for a little bit? Oh, am I? Yes, I. Uh-huh. I'm on part B. What'd you say?
She said, you're good.
I said, you're good.
You're good?
Just his team on his journey.
Assist him on his journey.
Yeah, yeah. Assist him on his journey. You notice, I mean, he could have said, it was a big territory, you know. I've done that. I think I'm going to take a cruise. Well, I mean, I don't know. It's time to kick back. Well, he lived in an area where there were palm trees, but, you know, I start thinking, I think I'd like my last days to be by the ocean, or I don't know, wherever he, I mean, it just wasn't the way he thought. Okay, let's go bigger, further. Here we go. So, page 158. And we're looking at, I mean, Paul was looking at enlisting Rome. After all, they're a mature church, so they should be able to understand this. How we can assist missionaries. And yet, I mean, those are the people that are going places. But aren't we all kind of that? So how can we be of assistance or help? I mean, that was good food for thought. And I think, I don't know about you, but I feel like apostles is a particular, I mean, our church is a particularly good foundation for making it easy to do that, because we have a broad base of there's leading the way, there's helping the persecuted, and lots of other ministries locally that we're helping. So it's not hard to, if you want to look around and ask the Lord to broaden your vistas. And I'm just going to go on to, because we were thinking about it, but I don't need to pull an answer out of you particularly. God will move us each individually. And where's Paul Pryor planning to go next before he goes to Rome?
Jerusalem.
Because there's this pressing need there. And he's going to do what?
And it
is money that's been, it's a contribution, so it's representing a lot of people. And why did he think the Gentiles should share their material or blessing, their finances with the Jews? Another little, you know, notice. Okay, why did he mention it particularly, though?
Because the Jews have shared their spiritual blessings with the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. And so it's right to do that. And remember, folks, we're all one body. So, of course, we come alongside each other. Just another. This is what we're all about. And where did Paul hope to minister after his visit with the Romans?
Spain.
Which is about like, I don't know, telling somebody that you wanted to go on the next space mission or something. I mean, it was far away. I don't know if you looked at any of the maps that showed where Paul had already been and that he had completed. And Spain was on the, I mean, it was way outside of that. It had been conquered by the Romans were in charge of Spain, but it hadn't been, quote, civilized. So it was going to, I mean, it would be completely unrealistic to think of it as an easy travel. It's far away. It's going to be dangerous. And, you know, that's just the way he was. So he's thinking Spain. In Acts, it talks about another instance of Gentile believers sending aid to Jewish believers. Why might that have been necessary?
Because of a famine. They sent, and it said they sent relief according to their ability.
This was on the horizon, and it would potentially affect the whole world as they knew it. And somebody had given a prophecy, I think, there. It had been a prophecy, and they were acting on that. So in the question five is a challenge. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul gave instructions to the Corinthian church. And how did he say they should go about this, about taking an offering?
Set aside the money in advance so that when he comes, they don't make the collection that way.
And when he comes, it's not an emotional appeal. I mean, basically, he's grooming in them or nurturing in them a lifestyle of intentional giving and thinking of other people. Isn't that how mentoring works? You know, you're just explaining what you're doing, and you're not telling people precisely how it fits in their life, but they will. They're watching Paul. He's explaining this is what makes sense. It makes sense in the bigger picture of you not going to a one-off emotional thing, but cultivating that Christ-likeness, which is always giving to whoever needs help. Are we on 6 now? 2 Corinthians 8. What did Paul say regarding the Macedonian church? How that went?
They gave as much as they were able and beyond their abilities.
And they were poor. Somebody could have been taken up an offering to give to them. But you do see that. I have known, you probably have, people who, I mean, sometimes I remember particularly in high school ministries, you know, the kids that would go to an impoverished country, maybe South America or something, and come back and had their eyes open to, I mean, one of the things I have heard more than once from that sort of situation is that people come back and say, I cannot believe how happy they were, or the joy that they felt. And we hear it, don't we? And if you get the prayer requests from Leading the Way or from the Helping the Persecuted, in situations that would seem very, well, we just uncomfortable. Even dangerous or fraught with difficulty, and they're just thrilled at what God has done or who He is. It's just Paul is saying he's observed that, and it is an encouragement to anybody who is part of it. Isn't that out of their almost nothing, what we would think of as very minimal? Mm-hmm. And then, of course, it asks us to personalize it and think about our own attitude, which we did. I know we did. And I'm going to go to question one because, well, what can you say? I doubt if any of us would put our answer for 6B, I've arrived, no room. plenty to think about, and for God to expand our visions.
Monty gives financial advice to very wealthy people, and one of the first things that he asks his clients to do is make a list of and try to define how much is enough. You know, have you saved and invested enough? Is there that you what amount do you want to leave to your children? What do you need to live on? Mm-hmm. Once you define how much is enough, then you are free to give everything else away. Mm-hmm. And that is, I think, is a principle that is not taught, because so many people just keep accumulating. decide as a couple, how much do I want to leave to my children? How much do I want to leave to ministry? How much can I give now and see the money being used in the ministries mm-hmm. that I give them to?
It's very, I mean, in a concept, even over time, because I mean, in that vein, I remember when we were in our 20s, and I think we took out a life insurance policy, because that's what people did, for like $25,000 or something, which at the time was a huge amount of money. And what would that be worth now? You know, over time, things may change, but if you've got the concept in there, how much is enough? You're always going to be looking at it through the right lens. So that's I mean, it's biblical. And Carter.
Something just to add to that is women are need to understand giving better because 9 times out of 10, they're the ones left with the money, and there's a ministry that I know of, if you're interested in tying into it, that teaches women. It's called Women Doing Well, and it teaches about women learning how to give.
Okay. We got it. All righty. Are we on fourth day, question one? Although Paul's certain that when he came, it's going to be in the full measure of the blessing of Christ, what did he ask the Romans to do on the front end here?
Pray for him.
Pray for him. Did you notice the wording?
Struggle.
Join me in the struggle. It's not just a you know, the a catchphrase. He really needed and valued their prayers. Have you ever, I mean, he was going to be, I don't know, I mean, if you think in terms of Spain, we're talking about thousands of miles of differential, and do you think of joining in the struggle with somebody like 1,000 miles away, that it's a valid contribution? I sometimes, you know, we have the list of prayer requests that come from far away, and they're hard things, but I mean, that people are going through, and I have to say to the Lord, I don't know this person. I don't know what to ask except for what they're saying to ask, but what a privilege. If I can't do it, but to join them in the struggle, it's just an encouraging way to think of our small efforts. What Paul wanted him to pray about, he's given several things.
Kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and the contribution he takes to Jerusalem will be favorably received, so that I may come to you with joy, by God's will, refreshed.
I've got the first part I was tracking with you, Kathy, that the enemies would be unsuccessful. And then we went to that the offering would be accepted. Is that right?
Yeah.
And then that he'd be able to come to him with joy. Right? That's what, yes. I think that's what you said. I just lost you on the last
part. Is this the first time he's back in Jerusalem?
This is not the first, well, that we're looking at that in the next question. And this is after that, but it may be because he had these missionary journeys, which took him apart out of Jerusalem, and his primary focus wasn't the Jews, and therefore he wasn't most of the time in Jerusalem. But what had happened there initially in Acts 9?
They were afraid of him.
Yeah.
They weren't sure he really was a disciple.
There was a lot of contention about that. And so he wants to be received And if they didn't like him or if they weren't trusting him, and these are Jewish people or even influenced by, then maybe they would refuse the offering because it was some tainted or something. So
my mom says they tried to kill
him. Initially, the first time they did. They did because they didn't know. And then I think it was, Barnabas explained later. Anyway, and initially, even on that, when he was on the road to Damascus, and then he got where he was going. But really, okay. Let's look at Phoebe. I so many cats that need good names. I just think. If God gives me a girl cat, I want her to be named Phoebe. You know, it's not one. but I don't know. She doesn't mind I mention her in that context. I don't suppose it's with all affection. But Phoebe was probably entrusted with this huge responsibility. She didn't know that it was as big as it was. Where would we be if something had happened to that letter? If she'd been cavalier about it. We were talking to our grandson last night on the phone, and we were just asking how we could pray for him. And he said, well, I lost my wallet. and then I found it again. But then I lost it again. He's 21, y'all. I said, I think you need a tile in your wallet. You know, one of those little things that you can track. He said, well, I had one, but now I don't know where that is. Oh, man. what are you going to say? I mean, and he said, well, something about that. I mean, it was a sweet conversation then about, well, I guess the Lord knows there's more important things, and, you know, I'll get to it. So all his other prayer requests are, you know, about other things, test scores and all of that. Man, the first thing I hit that last night, you know, when we were praying together for the kids, oh, God, please find his wallet. So he doesn't have to learn the hard way about what that can cost. In any case, it was, what if we hadn't had the letter, you know? And nobody at that time had any concept of how far reaching and important it was going to be. And Phoebe, a single woman. I mean, if you've got single women in your life that are waiting around to meet Mr. Wright so that they can be completed, you can just send them to Phoebe because she's got something going for her, and we don't know a whole lot, but she had a huge influence. Number one, the delivery of this letter that we're thanking her for being conscientious in executing that job. But it is fun to see a woman given so much responsibility and a single woman having so much effect on so many people over so long a time. Isn't it encouraging? The first two people Paul sent greetings to in verse 3. All righty. I'm going to leave you to the notes on them, fill in the background there. We have a little bit in Acts 18. Can you just give us a thumbnail sketch? A little history on them.
They were a married couple.
Okay. Good longtime friends over many miles, many times. When we were younger, we were pretty invested in we have been for years in the local church. And when the pastor moved and his wife. And I remember her saying, as we were visiting with her, like over lunch, one of those, like the week they were packing up to move, she said, well, people, the friends that come and visit you after 2 years are the ones that are going to stick. The other ones are probably, I mean, it's not like you can hold on to that many people, and they'd moved a number of times. And over many years, I would say she probably was pretty close to right on that. You can't maintain them if you move a lot, over many miles. It takes a good bit of intentionality and time investment. There's something about it. I mean, nowadays we can do it much more readily with a Zoom call, but we tend not to. If our lives go on and they're busy, but the people that do hang in there over a lengthy period of time, it was harder then, those are the ones that are, well, they're not easy to come by. And if you have them, hold on to them, few and far between. And it's fine. It's the way it is. You can only maintain so many. So anyway, we have the history on them. It says, what do you learn about them from verses 4 and 5 in chapter 16 in Romans? Anything interesting there that you want to pull out? And the literal translation is risk their necks. Risk their necks for him. And just a little insight there, too, into the early church. The church that he was greeting them, and the church that meets in their house. You know, in some of these places, a church wasn't big enough to get together, or it was too dangerous for too many people to get together. The churches met in people's houses, like a lot like our small groups, probably. And so there we have it. In question 5, he sent his greeting to a lot of people. And then it asks who they are. I hope you did write those all down. I'm not going to ask you for them all. But notice as you look at your list of people and are reading the notes, because they're all listed in the notes and who they sort of are and what little or more we know about them. Look at the diversity of these people. There's slaves and there's aristocracy and high in the government. There's men and there's women. There's single people, there's married people. It's really a wonderful picture, isn't it, of the body, even in this tiny, relatively speaking, tiny listing, but it's a long listing of friends that have a relationship with Paul. And he's a busy guy, but he's tracking with these people still. And
ask you a question about one person. Mary in verse 6, is there any indication that that's one of the Marys that were associated with Jesus?
Nobody mentioned it, Charlotte. Nobody. I mean, now, I can't say that I've ever seen that, but I'm glad you did make me pause for a second there, because what they did mention, this isn't regarding Mary, but it's Andronicus and Junius. He said his kinsmen, or he said his relatives, and they did say that probably means they're Jewish more than meaning like they're cousins. As he said, they were in Christ before him, which would have been pretty awkward. But the other way would make sense. And it also says they were valuable. I think it said outstanding among the apostles. And if you are reading through that real carefully, you might think, well, what apostles? And who's it's like the difference between the capital A apostles and a small a apostles, because after the 12 original apostles, then a few times the word is used to mean like sent ones, even missionaries. Maybe like our church, the Church of the Apostles is the church that's devoted to the teaching of the large A apostles and of the small a apostles that are going out to do what God has taught us to do. Becky.
Just a side note, women of Troublesome Creek. And it's about the women who are part of Eleanor Roosevelt's program to educate the people in the Appalachian Mountains. And they had these women that rode mules all up through the Appalachian Mountains and delivered books to all these people. Well, the story's about this one woman and her mules, and she talked about her girl mule, and her name was Junior. And I kept thinking, what an odd name to name of a girl is Junior. And she kept talking about Junior and Junior and Junior. And finally she explained she was named Junior, which was the first woman apostle, is what she called her. And so when I had listened to it on the audio book, but when I looked in the real book, it's this person, it's J-U-N-I-A. And she said that she was the first woman apostle.
Okay. All right. In a sense, we've got a Junior the mule, and we'll have Phoebe the cat. It's a trend. We have books or lists of baby names. How about the pet names? Biblical pet names you can use. Who knew? Sometimes the Bible's a good source for us to name the ones that we're fond of that we would never do to our child because they would turn around and sue us or something. I did have a cat, you know, named Mephibosheth, and we called him Fibs, and I named him that because we had to have his tail amputated because, if you know the history of Mephibosheth, he was lame and a leg because a nurse dropped him in haste. True. That's like in probably 2 Samuel or 1 Kings or something. Anyway, he was a great cat. He totally lived up to his name. Who does Paul caution the Romans to look out for? Which are not the weak in faith that we talked about last week, those who cause divisions. And how are they to be handled?
Keep away from them.
You notice he doesn't say to confront them, argue with them, prove them wrong. Usually this kind of people, and most of the commentators have some kind of word of advice on that, they really are... they're diffused by having nobody pick up the argument. What does verse 18 say about about their motives? And anybody? Go ahead, Phil.
They're serving their own appetite.
And you can, when you're looking at it from the outside in, just ask who's getting the glory. Matthew 7:16 is Jesus' advice too for assessing false prophets, and it potentially comes in here. By their fruit, you'll know them. Look at the fruit of their lives. Is helpful. Who do they deceive and how do they do it in verse 18?
Smooth talk and flattery.
To?
Naive people.
Naive people by personality, but naive people by the fact that they don't know God's word, and so there's nothing to sift through. What does Philippians 3 say regarding these kinds of folks?
They are headed for
destruction. And a word of advice on how to handle that before you leave them to their own devices?
Be on guard, remain watchful.
Okay. Because they're there. They're there. Jesus talked about in one of his parables about the wheat and the weeds. I mean, the weeds are there. You can break yourself trying to pull them out, but it hurts everybody around you. So in this context, it's wise to just let them shoot themselves in the foot. Or sometimes God does a work in them, and it's been known to happen. And what's God soon going to do for the Romans, but for all believers?
Crush Satan under their feet.
Uh-huh. That would be an encouragement, especially as they are living in times where the heat is going to get turned up. On the personal end, God asks, the Lord, he asks for grace for them. We are also reminded that he provides the needs, whatever it is, graciously for any of us. Say, we've got a real clear wording on that. Everything we need for life and godliness, it's in Second Peter. And it asks about specific instances for us to think about, a list of things you need, and ask God about it. Well, in the light of the what he was just talking about and discerning how to handle people, I'm just going to say knowledge isn't enough. You find yourself in a place where you need to know how to use the knowledge that you have. That would be wisdom. Nobody gets any wisdom without having knowledge first, but knowledge can be useful or not. I mean, it can be ivory tower knowledge, or it can be wise use of knowledge, and that's what we can ask for. Is by way of need, in James, the book of James, he says, if you need wisdom, ask for it. God will give it to you. By the way, if you ask for it, you might expect that you're going to have opportunities to apply what you know, because the application of the knowledge is the best conduit to accruing wisdom. I mean, some of you are nodding because we're all old enough to know that that's how it works. If you had children, I imagine that in the process of helping them to grow, you wanted them to begin to go beyond just head knowledge, or beyond the this is what we do in our house, to being people of character and wise. And so what do? You give them opportunities to maybe learn the hard way, a little, maybe not the school of hard knocks, but the school of taps. Well, it's how we learn. It filters down into our life. So you're on page 160, I think. Who besides Paul sends his greetings?
Timothy.
Yeah, there's a few of them, aren't there? 33 people, I think. 33 people. Uh-huh. And it's taken up again in your notes, so we can leave it at that. But we have a little tracking with the history of these folks and what some of them were to Paul from Acts 16. Who? 16:1.
Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his dad was Greek.
All righty. In Acts 19,
Timothy and Erastus.
Yeah, helpers. Mm-hmm. And then I'm just gonna go at 19:29, Acts 20, there's 4. You've got a couple different situations. Philippians 2:22, on Timothy again. I think you What are they trying to do, help us to see here? Except Paul doesn't do this alone. There's a lot of people, different people, long-term relationships of different sorts. That's more than just having us exercise our writing. That's what's there. Debbie. That's the way it should be. So let me put this to you. Find verse 24 in your text there. Verse 24. Goes 23. Is it there?
No.
Ah! Surprise, surprise. It actually is there. It suggests that it may be that this phrase that actually is verse 24, that phrase may have been, depending on what version you have or who the translation, it may be at the end, like around 27, or it may be down as a footnote. Some versions might leave it out, but it's probably a footnote. But the reason for that is because, in the very oldest translation of Romans, it's not there. That phrase isn't there. You know, the oldest all of the translations, not that we have now, but the old forms of the letter, didn't do chapters and verses. That line wasn't there.
What is the line?
The line reads, let me. It's just a simple benediction. Now, some people, it does show up in the later versions of Romans. And some people feel like it was never there. Some people feel like it was added on by the later writers. But all the conservative commentators that I read said that it doesn't really matter because it's very much in line with how Paul would have said it. And the only question is where he would have said it, really. If you put it right after 23, it was just in closing before he moved into his final thoughts and the very last little bit. But it could be okay, it's a footnote. So, just thought you'd find that fun. Yeah. What does Paul say God's able to do in verse 25? Three according to's. What's he going to do, the first one?
Establish
you. The word, it really means stabilize you, to hold you tight, if you will. According to, it's how he establishes you. According to what? It's the gospel. According to the gospel. He's establishing you, me, us, all through. The gospel, according to the gospel, the entree point, but the point being all along your walk is establishing you with the knowledge of the gospel, which is you can't do it, but Jesus did. It's all done. Okay? It applies every day. And then what is now being revealed is another, according to?
Revelation of the mystery.
It's a working out of something that was hidden, but now has been revealed. Basically, it was hidden. The prophets, nobody understood this really. It started at Christmas, didn't it? I mean, all of a sudden, there's a whole new level of understanding, and these things are starting to fit. So that's another according to. And then how's it being made known and by whose command? According to who? According to God's command. So all of those things. And in Colossians, what's the mystery? I mean, you know. Ta-da! Here we are. man, isn't he lucky to have us? Thank goodness it's all Christ in us, the hope of glory, and he does work it out gloriously. It's pretty wonderful. For what purpose is this mystery being known? And now we're back to Romans in 16:26c.
So that all nations might believe and obey him.
And we are kind of back at that. If you remember back that far, chapter 1 was through him, Jesus Christ our Lord. And for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. He prefaced it, the whole book, with that. And now, the mystery made known, Christ in you, the hope of glory, brings it all together. Can we come around to that in the conclusion as well? And don't miss that another little Jews and Gentiles all together. We're all a family. I know they're a pain in the neck to you sometimes, but they are your family, and we are together in this, and you're going to learn to love them. It's subtle here, but he's been on that all the way through because they're mature, and he can trust them with it. Well, they were to each other, weren't they? I mean, they I think it was Carter used the sandpaper illustration. Well, one is sandpapering one, but while they are, the other one is sandpaper. I mean, they each had things that, but we do remember. I think it was just like 2 weeks ago we talked about the weak and the strong, and really the onus is on the strong to be sensitive to the weak. So everybody's got their role to play. And it, in six, it personalizes this wisdom and power. I mean, it really is quite amazing to think of God, Christ in us, the hope of glory, isn't it? And it, of course, it asks us where we stand in that, but how, I mean, knowing that I think everybody here has taken that first step, but then we're all at some point of growth and the gospel working its way into each of our days. So it's good food for thought. And if you lack wisdom, ask for it. Ha. Be prepared. And the last one is personal. What's been most meaningful or helpful to you in the study in the book of Romans? And I'm going to save that for lunch. So we'll have a little time for lunch. And I'll give you, I'm going to start like right at 10:30 for the closing talk. So do what you have to do quickly.